pray that on this Lord's Day and for this sermon, that your Spirit would attend there unto us. Bless your servant and servants. We know that the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today. May you give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft. And may, O Lord, we grow in knowledge of Jesus and service of Jesus. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, picking up with verse 21, this is the word of God. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. And then from Acts chapter 2, Peter, this is Peter speaking in Acts. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, to whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held, that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So I hope you enjoyed your Mother's Day last Sunday. Yes? Concerning Mother's Day, I'll note that it's a very Hallmarkian holiday. Now, I'm making up the word Hallmarkian, that's Hallmark-driven. It's driven by Hallmark, saying, reminding you, and if you will, catechizing you as to what you should do or allegedly should do. And I would guess most of us, maybe none of us, forgot that it was Mother's Day, either because Hallmark reminded us or, well, our mother reminded us, or somebody reminded us that we all knew that coming into the day, no reminder needed. And my point here is that I would guess that very few of us, if any of us, knew that this past Thursday was Ascension Day. This past Thursday was Ascension Day, and some churches had services to that end, and some commemorate that day today, that is Ascension Sunday, Ascension Sunday. We all live by a calendar. It may be a civic calendar or a secular calendar. So for instance, you know what the month of June brings about, don't you? What we will commemorate collectively as a culture, right? And it is the civic calendar is really a religious calendar. And for the whole month of June, it'll be to celebrate the Church of the Rainbow, to mark off the calendar, right? And you know that, everyone knows that. And next Monday, right, not tomorrow, but next Monday is another civic holiday, that being Memorial Day. I'm not saying it's bad or good, but Memorial Day. We tend to know and follow the civil and secular calendar, the calendar that the world would have us mark time off, and I'll just say that shouldn't be, at least ultimately it shouldn't be. And as we wrap up here with 1 Peter, one more week with 1 Peter, I also want to talk about the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and talk about that in light of the sanctification of time and the calendar, including Ascension Day. So last week I said, Happy Mother's Day. This week I say to you, Happy Ascension Day. Let the fun begin. So we read in Peter that the resurrected Christ goes up into heaven. And Peter speaks about that in the book of Acts, where Jesus is exalted. That is, that Jesus here from this earth, that he ascends into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father even now. And in the book of Luke, we read about this both at the book of Luke ends that way, and then Acts, as written by Luke, speaks about the ascension.
And the church calendar, not the civic or the secular calendar, has commemorated that momentous, and I'll say even critical event called the Ascension. And yes, even Reformed churches. So for instance, in the United Reformed Church, they would have had a service last Thursday concerning Ascension Day. And the point, or one of the points, is that time, or the marking off of time, is not a neutral matter. It's not a neutral matter. It's not a matter that's unrelated to religion. It is related to religion. The marking off of time is intrinsically and deeply a religious matter. So, for instance, our bulletin says that it is May 17th, 2026, and to say it as such, or to say it in a Christian manner, is to say that we meet today on May 17th, 2026, in the year of our Lord. Yes? That's the date today. Jesus is tied to the calendar. Jesus is tied to this date. And in fact, part of, if you will, the antithesis or the battle or the tension over time is just who does mark off time and what that looks like. So modernity, if you will, wants to turn the clocks back, so to speak, and say that it's not AD or Anno Domini, that is in the year of our Lord, but instead of AD, it wants to say that it is the common era, right? In the year of the common era. And just how blah that is, if nothing else. It's just boring. And of course, these judgments, so these religious judgments about are not just judgments about the common era and Anno Domini, but even over the week itself and over the seven-day week, and as a good number of you know that over history, there's been a debate as to whether or not we should have a seven-day week or we should change it into something else because, let's see, how does the Bible start again? 7 days, and on the seventh day, God rested, yes? That in some way, God has given us 7 days. So during the French Revolution, which was no friend of Christianity, the argument was what? That we shouldn't have a seven-day week, but instead we should have a 10-day week. And of course, that's a desire, or the implication is that we are going to eradicate the Christian ordinance or the Christian understanding of time in the same manner that we talked about common era, that we want to take Jesus off the scene, that we want to have something that's less than distinctively Christian and ordained by God. And classic and Reformed theologians have said that God has created time, and most importantly, that God is the Lord of time. That he is the Lord of time, and that he created time. And this is, of course, not unique only to Christians, but historically Jews have spoken about this. And Abraham Joshua Heschel, in an important book, The Sabbath, and I'll just say it's one of the most delightful books that I've read in my lifetime, writes things like, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, and that holiness was in time. In other words, before anything else happened, you had holiness. And where was that holiness found? With respect to time, with respect to the marking off of time, and the seventh day being called a holy. Quote again, the meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of the space, and on the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness and time. The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face or to find sacred moments in time. That is, that the chief end of man is not merely to get more and more information and more money, but to have sacred time. Time given over to fellowship and fellowship and fellowship with God. These are his quotes, and I'm commenting on them as we go through them. To Israel, the unique events of historic time were spiritually more significant than the repetitive processes in the cycle of nature. Judaism is a religion of time, aiming at the sanctification of time. Judaism teaches us to be attached to the holiness of time, and that the Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. that the beauty of the Sabbath is that they are our great cathedrals, and our Holy of Holies is a shrine that neither the Romans nor the Germans were able to burn. And then the Sabbath is the day on which we learn the art of surpassing civilization, that is, the surpassing, making something new. End quote. That's Heschel. And of course, as we've said once or twice before, that the Jews didn't have a catechism per se, but their catechism was in their calendar, right? And there were three major feasts. What were the three major feasts? What was the first major feast of the Jewish calendar? Someone, it's obvious, Passover. You begin with Passover. That's when the Jewish life begins, in Passover. And then you have Pentecost, 50 days later. And then following that, you have Tabernacles. So what is their understanding of life? That we were slaves in Egypt. We are to remember that. We are to celebrate that. And then God gave us the law 50 days later. And then eventually, when God takes us out, he tabernacles with us, if you will. We glory in him, that we are with him, that we are united to him, that our fellowship is pure. And even today, if we go into Jewish communities, for instance, in Brooklyn, you'll see they build tabernacles outside of their houses in the Feast of Tabernacles, the third of the major Jewish feasts. They tabernacle with God. And of course, there are differences between old and new and Jew and Christian here. And we'll address that some going forward in future weeks. There's a simplification and modification. It's not just copy and paste, but in some sense, there's a general equity that there are sacred moments and a sanctification of time. And that's something that, in one sense, everyone, like Christian or not, or Jewish or not, that we think about time. And time is, well, you could say that God has put, maybe the Bible says that God has put eternity on the hearts of men. Who writes that? Do I hear a Solomon? Going once. All right. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we think about this. We write songs about this, right? If I could, what is it, save or put time in a bottle. Who sings that? Yeah. No one knew Passover, but everyone knows that tells you about the catechism that we have. In preparation for the sermon, I did listen to that song. In one sense, you could say even, like, what's the most common phrase? Oh, I'm so busy, right? It's a way of talking about time and to say that I'm important at some level. Or, oh, I didn't have the time. Or, oh, where did all the time go? Or, oh, time went so quickly. Where did it all go? My youngest daughter is graduating from high school this year. Where did all the time go? God has put eternity on the hearts of men. And as we said, God is the creator of time. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That God is beyond time. And if you want, I'll just say, when I ponder this, that my mind just kind of like vibrates and is ready to blow a piston. Like, what does that mean? That there was never a time when God didn't exist? And there's a part of me that says, I don't know what that means. It's this is not a theological world, but it's wild. Right? It's beyond our comprehension in our finitude and being finite, that it blows the mind that there was never a time when he was not. And in recognition of the reality of time and the inherent need and importance of time, we know that we need to sanctify the time so that the church is not only committed to the Lord's Day, sometimes called the Christian Sabbath, the weekly rhythm of life that God has given to us, but even then on a more meta level, if you will, the church calendar, which in part is a matter of wisdom. It's not as though Paul says, thou shalt recognize and honor the day of ascension. It's not as though that's given to us in that manner. So that's not what we're suggesting. In the same manner that the Bible doesn't say that thou shalt commemorate Christmas in the manner that we commemorate Christmas. We say, well, that's a matter of wisdom and freedom. And if someone doesn't want to get a big tree and only wants to get a little tree, well, then that's your business kind of thing. Or no tree even, and, you know, those kind of things. Yeah, that's fine. There's freedom there. It's the Apostle Paul doesn't commend these things, but it's a recognition that God has put eternity on the time on our hearts, that it's inescapable, and that people mark off time and celebrate and remember time. It is inescapably so. That if you don't have a Christian view of these things, you will have, if you will, an allegedly neutral or civic understanding of these things, which, and we mentioned the Church of the Rainbow, like they get a whole month to talk about, if you will, their new birth and bloody sacrifice, or June 10th or Juneteenth, is that what it's called, or May Day or Labor Day. You have all of these holidays, if you will, that they're, it's a way that, if you will, the culture or the society wants to say that this is holy, that this is what's important, that this is what we should commemorate, that these are days that we want to make holy, or birthdays or anniversaries, right? If you don't think these days are important, try forgetting your wife's anniversary or birthday, and she will remind you how important the marking off of days is. So I'm told, I've always remembered. So a holiday is a holiday from the Old English, a holy day, a Christian festival, historically a day consecrated to religious observance, religious anniversary, and actually comes from the idea of Sabbath. So when we have holidays or holy days, they come from ultimately, or in some manner, from the setting apart of specialness to a particular day or even a Sabbath. So, the Bible speaks about the resurrection, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 39, 40 days later, you have the ascension, as noted, recorded in Luke, and then in Acts, and referenced really throughout. You have Ascension Day, and the church has recognized that, and we've learned from that. So a Christian understanding of the world, in one sense, begins with, right, what's happening is that you have the creation of time, you've got the creation of the making of the earth, and Adam and Eve, and then the fall, and then the promise of redemption. And then you have this churning, if you will, and then this churning, this action, this these events that take place all in the redemption of the world. And then we read, Paul says, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, what happens? That God sent forth his Son. That's Galatians 4. He says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And then when you read the gospel accounts, you have the marking off of time in the life of Jesus at the age of 30. We know that he began his ministry, and he begins by 40 days in the desert doing battle with the devil, and that ministry culminates in his death and in his burial, and then the marking off of time throughout. We read that how long will he be in the ground? That 3 days, just as Jonah is in the ground for 3 days, so will Jesus be in the ground for 3 days until the resurrection. And then he ministers for 40 days post-resurrection, that time continues to move forward. And then we have, and we read, and if you want to, you can turn in your Trinity to me, or with me, and look at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which just reminds us the centrality of the ascension on page 851. Note that the Apostles' Creed is relatively brief, right? It's relatively brief. It's saying we're going to get at the essentials. We're going to get at the core. We're going to get at the most important thing. So I believe in, note it's Trinitarian. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then in the bottom of the middle section, we read that he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Bam. Ascension. Turn over the page, the Nicene Creed. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. So the ascension is at the very core of our understanding of the Christian faith found in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed. And it's not an insignificant fact, event, which is what we're trying to say. And what happened then when Christ ascended to heaven? You might say, well, why is that important? Or why might that be relevant? Or why should I stay awake during this part of the sermon and listen as to why this is important? That in the ascension, what you have is Jesus saying, or the biblical author saying, or God is saying, that all things in heaven and earth were given unto him and put unto his feet in accordance with Matthew 28 and Psalm 110. That is, that it is the enthronement of Jesus. Jesus is now seated as King in heaven, Lord over all, so that all kingdoms and power and authority were given unto him. Daniel chapter 7, that he was given authority, if you will, now to build a new temple, and that temple would be you, the people of God, here and across the globe, that temple which is his body, the body of Christ. And he led the saints to heaven, or he leads the saints to heaven, and he leads us now there in worship, and we're going to talk about that when we take the Lord's Supper, that he is now glorified, and that he sends forth his Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts to the church, which is why we are singing Psalm 68, for those who are wondering why we sang all of those verses, and we're just beginning singing all of those verses, that in Psalm 68 is you have the king defeating his enemies, and taking, if you will, the booty back, taking the gifts back, taking them. And then Paul, I'm making this analogy because Paul makes this analogy in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the king, the victorious king, comes back with all the glories, with all the spoils. And then he gives those spoils to you, Paulie, and to you, Holly, that he gives spoils to those within the congregation, those gifts by which you might serve. Psalm 68, Ephesians 4. Look it up. So he sat down in heaven at the ascension, declaring that his work on earth was complete. And from the throne now he intercedes for the elect, so that none will be lost, including those who are here today. That he is gathering his church and calls his sheep by name. And on earth he sends forth his Spirit and his word to go forth to war against the powers and principalities until all his enemies have been defeated. Until they all go down. Even the last enemy, death itself. So let me make three closing points. One, all of these have been said already. Let me repeat. One who is not mature in the sanctification of time will not be mature in their Christian walk. One who is not mature and in some way sanctifying time, whether that means 25 hours a week on Netflix or the calendar and setting aside, if you will, the important things in life and the giving over to God, those things which are given over to God, that if we're unable to sanctify time, we will not be mature in our Christian walk. It is inescapable. All things considered, you will be less mature versus more mature. That's number one. Number two, and I'm going to give this quote, I think each time we talk about this, this is from Bovink. The Lord's Day, one of the quote, the Sabbath is the best of days. No other day is like it. And the church is the meeting of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. Bovink's a Dutchman. late 19th, early 20th century Dutchman. The Sabbath is the best of days, no other day is like it, and the church is the meeting of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. And then number three, we talk about the ascension, realize that his ascension is your ascension. His ascension is your ascension. That even as Christ has been ascended, so too he brings you up in the heavenlies. So too he brings us into his presence so that we might live there in communion and fellowship with God. And more on that in a moment. So let's end there. At this point, and let's pray. Oh Lord, open up the heavenlies to us in and through the ascension. Thank you that Jesus pleads for us even today, and that he reigns as the installed King, the King of heaven and of earth. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.